Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, The Failure of Peter and Nerve of Jesus, a resume of failure or grace. Part of the series, Cross-Examined, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, March 17, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
So we're going to continue in our series of messages here. We've been looking at a series called Cross-Examined. And we are going to look at a text this morning that really aligns, happens during Holy Week, the week leading up to Jesus' death. So we're taking a turn in this series. And at this point, where I'm going to read from, Jesus has been betrayed, and he's also been arrested. And so what I'm reading this morning is the denial of Peter in Luke chapter 22. And as I read these verses, I'm going to be portraying ancient art on the screen for you to be able to follow along, so the words will not be projected, only the art, and it will begin after I read the first verse. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then remembered the word the Lord had spoken. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside, and he wept bitterly. Here ends the reading for this morning. Would you join me in prayer? God, thank you for ancient art that can help us to get our heart and our minds wrapped around your truths. We pray, O God, that above all things, there would be a revelation of some kind this morning, something that would dawn on us as we encounter your written word. So as we look deeply at this passage for this morning of Peter, we pray that you would speak to us, that this would not be merely a written word, but a living word to our hearts. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. In 2016, I read about an assistant professor at Princeton University who posted a CV, which is a detailed resume, of not all of his successes in life, but rather, or in his vocation, but all of his failures in great detail for everyone to see. And it caught a lot of people off guard and got a lot of attention. And he said this. He said, "Most of what I try fails, but these failures are often invisible, while the successes are visible. I notice that what this sometimes gives others is the impression that most things work out for me. People are more likely to attribute their failures to themselves rather than the chaos of life. Applications are crapshoots, and selection committees and referees have bad days. The CV of failures is an attempt," he said, "to balance the record and provide some perspective. This darn CV of failures has received way more attention than my entire body of academic work." And you can see the list of all the different failures that he put up there, which included degree programs I did not get into, research funding that I did not get, paper rejections from academic journals. And he listed all of this in full detail. Well, it got a lot of attention, and it would probably get your attention as well if someone you knew posted this, and that's because we don't see that kind of vulnerability in society, do we? We don't talk about our failures, and oftentimes we don't do things like share them with our children and with our family in general or with our friends. But there's a lot that we can learn from our failures, isn't there? And today we see in this scripture passage from Luke chapter 22 that Peter's CV or resume of failure is on full display. The scriptures show a great deal about Peter's life, and the gospels are not really flattering portrayals in particular. There's some better things in the book of Acts, but Peter is shown as quite a failure in many different instances. And as I was preparing for this passage this week, this sermon, I was having coffee with my wife, and I shared with her, I said, there's something about this that looms really heavy for me, because so much is exposed about Peter's life, and I feel a need to defend him in a sense of weightiness. After all, this person's not around, on this side of the kingdom anyway, to defend himself. And one thing I want to be straight with is that we don't actually know why Peter denied Jesus. We don't know that. We don't know exactly. We could speculate, but we don't know the exact reason. I think we know reasons that we deny Jesus, and they would include as follows. Sin. We all fall short. We have sin in our lives, plain and simple. Lack of love and loyalty. Maybe we don't love Christ as much as we thought. Therefore, we will deny him routinely, bearing the name of Christ. We like cool friends. This isn't just for high school students. Everyone likes cool friends. And we make compromises to look cool, to fit in. So we little ways we deny Jesus just to look a little cooler, right? It may slow down our upward mobility. Following Christ can cause that to happen in a lot of instances. Also, we're not connected to the vine, to Christ maybe, through prayer or whatever spiritual practices that you have that help you feel connected to God. So we don't know exactly why Peter denied him. We have a sense of reasons that we do. And I've done a lot of reading on this. In fact, I'm not even sure in this sermon, to be honest, where the commentaries end and I begin. I consulted a lot of them this week, probably about five, just to be careful about it. But what a lot of scholars will say is it was fear that drove Peter's decision. The kind of fear we're not ordinarily exposed to. So Jesus is being beaten to a pulp. He's been arrested. And the cross is looming. So that kind of fear for Peter would be there, would have existed, that led ultimately to his denying Jesus, to his failure of not following Jesus all the way up until the cross. Well, failure can be a hard thing for us to think about in our lives. But my guess is that if a book was written about your life or mine, that there would be an entire chapter devoted to failure. Because we all have failure in our lives. Vocational failure, moral failure, relational failure. It's just a part of life, never mind discipleship. But there's just a lot of ways that we fail. When I was a student growing up, elementary school, junior high, I've shared this with you before, I was an academic failure. I had such a hard time sitting still in the classroom and getting stuff done. Elementary school was rough. Junior high was worse. Freshman year was a nightmare. God gripped my life sophomore year of high school, and it led to a profound change. It put me in a different lane. It's a long story, but really, it was God's grace just gripping my life. Now I have a master's, doctorate, earning another credential at San Francisco Seminary. I have great passion for education here at the church, but in my own personal life and development. And I can tell you, as someone who has failed, as we all have, that nobody wants to be remembered by their failure. Nobody, right? We want to be remembered for our successes. And I want to say, actually, as a mission of the church, I would like to think of us as people who help other people to be remembered by being redeemed and not failures. Amen? I think it's a good mission for people, for the people of God. You know, last week I was watching some snippets of the Academy Awards. I kind of make it a rule not to watch it start to finish, but I was watching some of the highlight reel later, and I watched the opening act, and Jimmy Kimmel was the host of the show. And, you know, one of the goals of being the host is try to keep people on the edge of their seats and keep them laughing, sometimes at the expense of other people. And he thought it was funny just to make fun of the nominees. So Robert Downey Jr. was one of the nominees. He later won that night, by the way. And Kimmel thought it was funny to make a joke with Robert Downey Jr. about his past drug habit, of which he has now recovered. 20 years. I don't think that's funny. We don't want people to be remembered. No one wants to be remembered that way. He played along with it really well, but I thought, what a distasteful moment. What a low. Arguably, the greatest success in the man's life is not the Academy Award he won that night, but that he has now been sober for that many years after being in jail for it, no less, as well. We want to be remembered for being a people redeemed, and we as a people can help people be remembered for those things, not for our failures, but ways in which we are redeemed or remembering that even for ourselves. You know, for Peter here, I think one of the reasons that this whole thing really stung for him, what happened, is that Jesus predicted it was going to happen. And Peter said just prior to this, he said, I will follow you wherever you go, even until death. And then Jesus says, Peter, by the time the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And when this happened, the scripture says that Peter wept bitterly. And the literal translation would read like this. Peter gave out a piercing, violent cry. We've all done that, haven't we? Look back at a failure. You go, oh, how did that happen? How did I let that happen in my life? I can't believe that happened. You shudder. That was Peter. Just looking back, shame and great guilt at what had happened. I want us to shift gears for a moment to think a little bit less right now about ways we fail, and rather to consider things that we succeed at that don't really matter. Bob Goff had once said this. He said, I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't. You know, it's something to think about, and just by way of review, here are some things that don't matter. Bigger bank accounts. I don't see anything in the good book about your need for a bigger bank account. The coolest friends. Again, no one outgrows wanting to be cool. I believe it. We do things to be cool. It's not in the good book. A big house. Not in the good book. The perfectly manicured life, body, children, image. The big job with the corner office. And my favorite, your golf score. No offense. I've played my fair share. But your triathlon record, the amount of books you publish, also not in the good book. Right? Succeeding at things that don't matter. I sometimes wonder if we're so preoccupied with trying to succeed at things that don't matter that we're not even considering that we're denying Jesus in the process. And here's the thing. Those things I just put on the wall of things that don't matter are being just peddled to us every day as things that do. Things that really, truly mattered. Right? Things that are the ultimate and the most important for our lives. You know, but I have to say that Peter may have had just a little bit of this too in his life. And you know, when Peter met Jesus in Luke chapter 5, Luke gives us an introduction of Peter there. What's happening is Peter is just getting back from fishing. There's a bunch of people following Jesus. Peter is aloof and pretty indifferent to this. So there's this big crowd. Peter's just cleaning his nets. And Jesus walks over to him and says, let's get out in the boat. He says, yeah, sure, I'll take you out. No problem. And he says, let's put out to deep water. Now throw down your nets in the water. And Peter says, look, I'm an experienced fisherman. We didn't catch anything. You probably saw the empty nets. And he said, I want you to do it anyway. So he does. And Peter and his fellow fishermen catch so much fish that it just overwhelms the entire boat. Peter's taken back. He says, "Master, away from me, a sinful man." And it was from that moment forward when Peter began to follow Jesus. And here's kind of what I'm thinking about that. Maybe one of the reasons that Peter was following Jesus is because of this awesome thing that Peter could do for him. I mean, imagine that day for a fisherman. It probably helped the industry a lot. Probably really good, put some money in Peter's pocket. And maybe the whole motive, that was what defined the relationship at the beginning, what Jesus could do for him. And it was at that moment when he denied Jesus by the fire that he realized, just in those moments, as he said it the third time and the rooster crowed, just how much he had loved Jesus. How much over the course of 3 years that had changed. That he had fallen in love with the nature and character, the mercy and the grace of truth in Jesus. And he was realizing then, just as his heart was beginning to break, how badly he wanted to be in the presence of his master. Oh, and at that realization, he wept. I find it so interesting that this happens around a fire, and I want you to indulge me for a moment and think about the image of fire. Tim Keller said this. He said, "There's always something warming our hearts, some fire." I wonder if the real fire warming Peter's heart that brought him great comfort and security in life was his need to be a successful businessman, a successful fisherman initially. You know, we all have something warming our hearts, right? Outside of the love, or may, outside the love of God. There may be something warming our hearts other than the grace and truth, the love and mercy of Jesus. It can be our need to feel important, to be successful at work. What can warm our hearts can be our need to have a great image, to look beautiful. Beauty is the thing that warms your heart. Your need to look awesome and to create a good impression, even doing things like image crafting so everyone sees how great your life is, right? Could be your need to be an awesome parent. Your children are the things that really warm your heart. But friends, this call to discipleship, it's demanding. Jesus wants it. Wants for his grace and truth, his person, his character, to be the primary thing that ultimately warms your heart. The thing above all things that gives you your identity in life, and that become your great desire. And Peter came to that realization, I believe, in this moment. He had a desire greater, a bigger fire that began as a spark but became this huge glow that began to change him and transform him. And he realized that in that moment around the fire outside the temple court where Jesus was. I want to read a poem or a prayer, really, by Thomas Merton. He's a really famous monk. He writes great things. I highly recommend him. He's a contemplative, it's a beautiful prayer. And he said this, he said, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by my right hand, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." Such a beautiful prayer. There's a lot there to mine, a lot there to meditate on. And for some reason, as I was reading it this week, I just imagined Peter as praying this prayer. And I love the statement in there about desire and our desire to follow Jesus and how important that is in our own lives. And here's my question for us this morning. Do you really want to follow Jesus? Just asking that as plain as day. I'm not asking you, do you love our church? I'm not asking you, do you like the offerings of Bidwell? I'm not asking you if you like being around other Christians. I'm asking you a very specific question that gets down to brass tacks discipleship. Do you really want to be like Jesus in your life in such a way that you will devote your life to him? Desire. Is that your desire in your heart? Will that become the thing that ultimately warms your heart in life? Let me take that a step further. Is it the thing that warms your heart in life and gives you your most truest identity? It's a question to ask for us today. And friends, as we look at Peter's story for us today, what we see in Peter's life later on is that God can do a great deal with a person who has that desire in their hearts. Peter constantly fails Jesus. Even after this, there are ways that he's falls short of the glory of God, but he is met by mercy and forgiveness and grace. And after this event, after Peter denies Jesus, after the resurrection, Jesus meets him, he encounters him after this deep betrayal, and he offers him forgiveness. I want to close with this story, and it's about Thomas Edison. I heard this story last week for the very first time, and it really warmed my heart. Edison, when he was inventing and creating the incandescent light bulb for the very first time, it would take him and his colleagues just weeks or hundreds of hours to be able to make just one. And he had this little boy who would be the person who would walk up the stairs to the upper room, and he would test the light bulb, put it into this little machine and test it. Well, Edison gave him this light bulb after hundreds of hours of creating it. The little boy walks up the stairs, and he trips, and he falls, and it shatters everywhere. And Edison doesn't rebuke him. Instead, he just moves on. They go back to creating another light bulb. So they finally get another one done after hundreds of hours of work. And then Edison did something that just is the greatest act of forgiveness you could ever witness. He walks over to the boy and he says, "Hey, will you bring this up the stairs and will you test this light bulb?" And the boy does it successfully. And friends, what I want to say about that story and about the life of Peter falls short again and again and again. But Jesus walks up to him time and time again, and he gives him the light bulb. And he says, "Can we try it another time?" And Peter eventually, along with the Apostle Paul, becomes one of two pillars of the whole church. And friends, it's true in our lives as well. Though we fall short of the glory of God, though we fall short of the mission of Jesus, Jesus walks up to us. He puts that light bulb in his hand, in your hand, and he says, "I deem you trustworthy anyway, because you are a person who are my redeemed, who are my redeemed." Here in this passage, we have the contrast of the failure of Peter with the nerve of Jesus, and it's the nerve of Jesus that grants us forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so your CV, your resume, if you will, your life, your the final chapter in your book is not defined as failure, but that you are a redeemed person of the living God. Would you join me in prayer? Good and gracious God, we thank you for the Apostle Peter and what we can learn of him. And Lord, we thank you that today you placed that light bulb in our hands again, once again, and you trust us with your mission. And so God, we pray that with this mercy and grace in our lives, that you would give us strength and you would give us boldness And you would help us to grow in our desire to serve you wholeheartedly and to follow you. And God, help us discern our hearts this morning, to be clear on the extent to which you are the fire that warms our heart today, the things that give us our truest identity. May we, O God, in this fifth Sunday of Lent, may we make this turn now to your cross by taking up our own. Help us, we pray. Amen.